O Lord, it takes more than bread to keep us alive. We need the words that come from your mouth. Feed us from your word so that by the activity of your Holy Spirit, we might experience spiritual life and grow in our knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been unsure about something? You said to a friend, I really don't know what to think about this. I have my doubts. I'm in two minds. I'm sure you have. I have been in often, maybe every day I'm in it. We're sometimes in two minds about many things. I wonder, have you ever been unsure of your assurance of salvation, having doubts if you are saved, in two minds whether or not you are a Christian? The Bible holds out the possibility of you knowing for certain that you are a Christian. But from time to time, you have your doubts and the level of your assurance takes a dip. Today I want to invite you to think with me about what the Bible says about those times when you doubt if you are a Christian. Now, before we tease it out a wee bit more, let me say this. Doubt, and this is a foundation for everything we're going to think about today. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith or believing is unbelief. And doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is simply being in two minds, unsure. Doubt, if you have doubts, you're not saying, I'm not a Christian. Okay, let's keep that in mind. The opposite of belief or faith is unbelief. And doubt is somewhere in the middle. Okay? Keep that in mind. Because lots of people think that doubt is the opposite of faith. It's not. It's not. Keep that in mind. Okay? Let's tease out this common Christian experience of being in two minds about assurance of salvation. Now, you need to get your head and your heart, because sometimes we can believe things in our head, but we're not convinced in our heart. We've got to get our head and our hearts around two matters. And here's the first one. You can doubt that you are a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian. Let me say that again. You can doubt that you are a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian. It's the devil who says to us, you're not sure you're a Christian, and that means that you're not a Christian. It's the devil who tells you that the opposite of belief is doubt. But folks, we know what the devil's like. We know what Jesus said about the devil. He's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. Anything he says is a lie, even if he couches it up in plausible language. So, why is it true that you can doubt that you're a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian? Well, here's a whole number of reasons. I want you to listen in with me on Jesus' first sermon. We read it. It's a very short sermon. It's Mark 1, verse 15. And in that sermon, Jesus explains how you become a Christian. And here is what you have to do. Repent and believe the good news. Full stop. Repent and believe the good news. You repent. You turn your back on your sin and any ideas that you can save yourself by your own good life and good works. You repent. And having done that, you turn towards Jesus and you believe in him. You place all your trust in him and what he achieved by his death on the cross. You won't become a Christian by doing anything less than turning away from your sin to Jesus and placing your trust in him. However, you do not have to do more to become a Christian. Jesus does not say, repent, believe, and be sure. He says, repent and believe, full stop. To imagine that you have to be sure that you are a Christian in order to be a Christian is to go beyond what Jesus teaches, and going beyond what Jesus teaches is never ever going to have a good outcome. Even if you are in two minds about whether you or not you are a Christian, you are still a Christian because you have repented and believed. Now, a couple of weeks ago I mentioned Thomas Brooks and his book on assurance of salvation called Heaven and Earth. Here's some very wise words he wrote about this matter of doubting you are a Christian while still being a Christian. Here's what he said. He said, assurance is the requisite to the well-being of a Christian, but not to the being of a Christian. Assurance is requisite to the consolation of a Christian, but not to the salvation of a Christian. Though you cannot be saved without faith, you may be saved without assurance. God has in many places declared that without faith there is no salvation, but God has not in any one place of Scripture said that without assurance there is no salvation. End of quote. You can doubt that you are a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian. Other statements in the Bible back that up. Let me take you back again to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It's well worth learning it. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Now, we can work out a couple of things about these people to whom John wrote. For starters, they were Christians. They were those who believe in the name of the Son of God. John regards them as genuine Christians. He doesn't have any doubts that they are genuine Christians. However, they have doubts. We can work out they're having problems with their assurance of salvation. John wrote to them so that they might know that they have eternal life. Well, if they knew they had eternal life, there'd be no point in John writing to them so they would know they have eternal life. He only had to write to them that they would know they have eternal life because they weren't sure. You remember, they'd been led astray by false teachers. And so they were in two minds whether or not they were genuine believers. So John wrote 1 John so that they could be sure. So here are people who are Christians, yet they also have doubts they really are Christians. And I don't know about you, but I find that great news, good news, brilliant news. It means that when you are in two minds about whether or not you're a Christian, you shouldn't start to think that you're weird and that no one else has ever gone through what you're going through. That's just not the case. The Bible's example of these Christians to whom John wrote shows that when you have doubts, you're not unique. You're not unique. They remind us that you can doubt that you're a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian. But then we think things like this, don't we? We say to ourselves, it's only useless, not very good Christians who have doubts about their salvation. So when we have doubts, we think, I'm pretty pathetic. Well, I want you to think again. If evangelical ministers were surveyed about who the greatest preachers since the apostles were, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Victorian Baptist preacher, would be pretty high on the list. He would certainly be in the top 10. Let me give you some stats about this remarkable preacher whose ministry God used to bring thousands upon thousands of people to faith in Jesus. Spurgeon preached in London for 38 years between 1854 and 1892. Almost 6,000 people crowded into his church each Sunday to hear him preach. Sometimes he had to ask the members of his congregation not to attend the following Sunday so that newcomers could find a seat. And once in 1897, the whole congregation left so that everyone waiting outside could get in to hear Spurgeon, and still every seat was taken. When he was only 27, he preached to a crowd of over 23,000 in London's Crystal Palace without amplification. Up to 25,000 copies of Spurgeon's sermons were printed and bought each week. And you can still get his sermons today collected together in a set that runs to 63 volumes. And I got an email yesterday from a Christian publisher, and he said, "We found lost sermons of Spurgeon." So it's gone to at least 64 volumes for that. Spurgeon was a remarkable preacher. But on top of that, he was exceptionally godly. And he was extravagantly generous. And he was also someone who suffered from severe depression. And in those times of depression, Spurgeon suffered from a lack of sureness that he was a Christian. In his autobiography, he's very upfront about his feelings during one such period of doubt. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I feel very weary and very sad and very heavy at heart. I began to doubt in my own mind whether I really enjoyed for myself the things I preached about to others. It seemed to be a dreadful thing for me only to be a waiter and not a guest at the gospel feast. See what he's saying? He preached about Jesus and his glory and his grace and his salvation. And thousands of people responded. But in these times of doubt, he wondered whether he was maybe only just serving up the gospel without sitting down, if you like, to tuck into the gospel himself. Now, if someone like Spurgeon can be in two minds about his salvation, then again, please don't think it odd or strange if you have doubts. I know a very, very, very few Christians who have not, at some time or another, wondered if they really were Christians. If you've never suffered from doubts from assurance, you should praise the Lord and guard against the evil one. But most of us have. And we're reminded that just because we are uncertain that we're saved, it doesn't mean that we're not saved. You can doubt that you are a Christian and at the same time still be a Christian. So that's the first thing we need to take on board. The second matter you need to get into your head and your heart when it comes to this common Christian experience of being in two minds about your salvation is this. God's Spirit uses God's Word to deal with your doubts about your salvation. God's Spirit uses God's Word to deal with your doubts about your salvation. Yes, God is sovereign and he can do things in the way that he wants, but this is normally how he deals with our doubts. So when you are in two minds, how does God give you a renewed certainty that you are a Christian? He does so in the same way as he brought you to your initial experience of salvation, by the Spirit through the Word. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible's teaching to bring you to faith in Jesus. Do you remember how Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23? He says, "You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God." But Roger, I thought I was born again by the Spirit. Well, you were. Because the Spirit uses the Bible to bring you to faith in Jesus. It's the Holy Scriptures that the Spirit utilizes to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. No one is converted apart from the Word of God. Now, everyone is awakened to begin to think about becoming a Christian in different ways. But folks, awakening is not the same as conversion. Think about how you became a Christian. God used different things, different factors, circumstances to awaken you, to get you to think about becoming a Christian, to shake you out of your dullness. But that wasn't your conversion. That was you being awakened. No one is converted apart from the Holy Spirit working through the Bible to bring them to faith in Jesus. Why is that? Romans 10 verse 17. Because faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the Holy Spirit used God's word to bring you to faith in Jesus. That's the experience of every Christian. Now the Holy Spirit gives you assurance of salvation in exactly the same way. He uses the Bible's teaching to chase away your doubts and to communicate to you a renewed certainty that you are a Christian. We're back again with our old friend, 1 John 5:13. These things I write to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible and knowing go together. And these Christians lacked assurance, and God's remedy was to send them his word, and the Holy Spirit used the Bible to deal with their doubts. And you say, Roger, you've harped on about that for weeks. Have you nothing new to say? No, I don't. But you know why we need to harp on about this? Because that's not how we think about assurance. We think that in this way, we have no assurance and we pray, Lord, help me to know for sure that I am a Christian. And what do we expect God to do? We expect God to speak directly to us and say, you're a Christian. And we wait for that to happen, and it doesn't happen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to give you assurance of salvation. These things I write to you so that you may know you have eternal life. We need to understand that. This is how God works. It's how God dealt with Spurgeon. Let me finish off the story when he was in two minds about his salvation. During this time, one Sunday, when he wasn't preaching in London, Spurgeon was in an English county town and he attended church. And the man who was preaching was not the minister. He was in fact a local engineer who was standing in for the minister who was away preaching somewhere else. Now, the man who was preaching, the local engineer, was unaware that Spurgeon was in the congregation because he preached one of Spurgeon's sermons. But this is what Spurgeon said happened to him as he listened to this man preaching one of his own sermons. Spurgeon writes, "The tears flowed freely from my eyes. I was moved to the deepest emotions by every sentence of the sermon. I felt all my difficulties removed, for I saw that the gospel was very dear to me and had a wonderful effect on my own heart." Spurgeon went round the back afterwards and introduced himself to the man who was preaching. And as you can imagine, the poor guy was mortified. And he sort of said, "Well, Mr. Spurgeon, you do realize I preached one of your sermons." And Spurgeon replied, "Yes, I know. But it was the very message I needed to hear. Because I did enjoy every word I myself preached." God used one of his own sermons preached by somebody else to bring Spurgeon renewed assurance. The Spirit uses the word. You're not a victim of your doubts. "Oh, but Roger, that's the way that I am." You're not a victim of your own personality. No Christian is a victim. God has provided a remedy for you, and it comes to you by the Spirit working through his word. So when you experience doubts, and maybe at this moment you are experiencing doubts, when you experience doubts, you need to get back to the Bible. As I said before, don't spiritually self-isolate and stop coming to church where you hear the Bible read and explained. Don't become spiritually sluggish and stop reading the Bible for yourself. Get back to the Bible because the Holy Spirit uses the Bible as God's remedy for your doubts. And most of us have been to the doctor and the pharmacist enough times to remember what they tell us when we get a course of antibiotics. What do they always say to you when you get a course of antibiotics? Finish the course. Now, you ladies do that. But men, we don't. Come on, hold your hand up. We don't. We take two or three and then we feel a lot better and we say, I don't need to take any more. And what happens? The infection returns because we didn't finish the course. Finish the course. Keep reading God's word for yourself. Even if, and especially if, you have doubts and don't feel like reading it. Keep reading it. Keep coming to church to hear God's word read and explained, even if, and especially if, you don't feel like it. Finish the course, because doubts normally don't go away immediately. You know, we want them to go away within the first 30 seconds, or even the first few hours or first few days. Usually doesn't happen that way. Sometimes it does, and if it does, praise God. But it usually doesn't. We need to finish the course. We need to keep on reading, keep on hearing and listening to God's word. And if we refuse to give up on the Bible, listening to it being read and explained, reading it for ourselves, we discover that the Holy Spirit gradually works in our minds and our hearts. And bit by bit, as he fills our minds with the Bible's teaching, he gives us a renewed certainty that we are a Christian, that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus loves us, that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord and our friend. Don't give up on the Bible. Keep reading it. Keep listening to it. Keep hearing it being explained. Because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to bring us to assurance of salvation, to deal with our doubts when we're in two minds about whether or not we are Christians. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we bless you for your word. We thank you that it makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and then strengthens our faith in Jesus, bringing us certainty and humble confidence about our relationship with him. Father, may your Spirit take the Bible's teaching and use it to drive away any doubts we might have about our assurance of salvation. When we find ourselves in two minds about our relationship with you, may the Holy Spirit fill our minds and hearts with what your word says about Jesus' love for us. May we grasp that his love is so wide that he graciously accepts any sinner, so long that he is eternally committed to us and will never let us go, so high that he seats us alongside himself in the heavenly realms, where in union with him we experience every spiritual blessing, and so deep that he was willing to stoop to the infinite depths of the cross to pay for our sins. And as we know Jesus' love for us, this love that goes way beyond human comprehension, may we come to experience a rich enjoyment of the humble but confident sureness that we are Christians and that nothing can separate us from you. Hear us, for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.